God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome God.
Harrison Moore Expedition Through the Bible is a live talk show every Monday night from 6 to 7 p.m. Heard right here on this station. Tom Moore and company will cover difficult topics of life and worship and give a Bible answer for every question. We encourage you to join us and call in every Monday night from 6 to 7 p.m. Call 855-722-4253. That's 855-722-4253. Or email your questions and comments to questions@harrisandmoore.org. Our motto is, you've heard what the men have to say, now listen to what the Bible has to say.
Welcome to the Harrison Moore Expedition Through the Bible. We're certainly happy to have you with us this evening. I'm Frank Briscoe, gospel preacher for the Hillcrest Church of Christ in Stephenville. And with me this evening is my good friend, Tom Moore, the gospel preacher for the Park Hatch Congregation in Hamilton. Foy Forehand, normally with us, is in Tallingua, I believe, holding a gospel meeting this week, but he should be back with us again next week. Again, we're delighted to have you with us today. I think that we have a program that you'll find not only interesting, but also informative, dealing with some of the questions that was asked Jesus during his public ministry. But before we get into our lesson, though, this evening, Tom, would you tell us from whence we are broadcasting?
I'd be happy to, Frank. We're airing tonight from KATX 97.7 FM out of Eastland, KNNK 100.5 FM, covering the area of Hereford, Canyon, and Amarillo, KOME 95.3 FM out of Glenrose, KWBY 98.5 FM out of Stephenville, and KVOP AM 1090 in Plainview. We're also airing on the GospelRadioNetwork.org. And you might be interested to know that this program will be rebroadcast at 6 a.m. on Tuesday at the website, thegospelradionetwork.org. Our motto is, and has always been, you have heard what men have said. Now, let's hear what the Bible says. Remember that this is a live call-in program. And the number to call if you would like to get involved in the discussion with a question or a comment, the number to call is 1-855-QA-BIBLE. That's 1-855-QA-BIBLE. We also have an email address if you would like to ask questions or perhaps you have a topic that you would like for us to discuss in future programs. Be sure and ask us. The email address is questions@harrisonmoore.org. We want to remind you also that there is a chat room available. If you go to thegospelradionetwork.org and click on the chat room area, you can get involved in the chat room and you can have discussion with us or with other people on the chat room. And also we want to remind you that we have a sign up where you can sign up for podcast on this program. If you go to the harrisonmoore.org website, at the bottom right-hand corner, there is an RSS feed, and there you can click on that, follow the instructions, and you will be signed up for the podcast, and you will receive notifications every time a new podcast is available. And by the way, that's a good way of listening to programming as you're driving down the road on another day. And we also want to remind you about our webpage. If you'll go to theharrisonmoore.org, you'll find out that there are archived old programs and also are categorized according to topic. If there's a topic that you're interested in, you click on that topic and you can hear programs that are geared toward that topic. Again, we're delighted to have you in our audience. We hope that you will call in. Again, the number 1-855-QA Bible. Well, Frank, what are we going to be talking about tonight?
All right, Tom, during the public ministry of Jesus, somewhat near the end of his public ministry here on earth, Jesus had returned to the city of Jerusalem, and much teaching had been done. There had just been the healing of the blind man recorded for us in John chapter 9. And as a result of the things that Jesus taught and the many miracles that Jesus had been performing, much discussion had begun to develop among the people as to, well, who do you think this is? And as they asked one another concerning their thoughts concerning the idea of the identity of Jesus, you know, some would say, you know, he's one of the prophets, some maybe Elijah, some Jeremiah. And this would go back and forth. And as a result of it, some of the people would say, and you find this in John chapter 10, verse 20, many of them said, he has a demon and he's mad. Why hear ye him? On the other hand, there were others that were watching and listening, and they answered in verse 21. Others said, these are not the sayings of one possessed with a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? And as a result of this, in John chapter 10, verse 24, and this is from whence we're getting our topic for tonight, the Jews therefore came round about him and said unto him, how long dost thou keep us or hold us in suspense? If thou art the Christ, tell us plainly. Now, the implication is that when they made that request of him, that if you tell us plainly, and that means clearly or openly or simply, just in words that we can easily understand, if you'll do this, then we'll believe. That would be the thing that you would think would be the result when they ask for him to tell them plainly. Now, as Jesus responded, and he responds in several different ways, did the people believe when Jesus told them plainly?
You know, when we think about that idea of being told very plainly and not believing, that's not something that's very uncommon, is it? It happens today all the time. And so this question here that you mentioned, tell us plainly, means to clearly, openly, simply tell us, what do you mean? And if we're told in so many words, will we believe? When the people in the first century were told in so many words, did they believe? Well, there were some who did not believe. There were some who did believe. Well, Jesus, when he was responding to these people, tell us plainly, he responded in reality in two ways, Frank. And one of the ways, which is very powerful, is that by way of miracle. You'll notice there in verse, it says, the works that I do in my Father's name, these bear witness of me. And so by the miracles that he performed, they should be able to see that he was indeed the Son of God. And he began these miracles way back in performing back in the book of John, didn't he?
All right, the very first thing that he did when he got ready to begin, he started with a miracle. We remember the water to wine, the city of Canaan. He had gone there to the marriage feast, but that which began Jesus' ministry here on earth was a miracle, and the point of the miracle was, this is the work that my Father does that bears witness. You ask, who am I? Well, my Father, in that which I'm able to do, the miracles that I perform, declares unto you who I am. Mm-hmm. And you know, the apostles picked this up on the day of Pentecost. The very first gospel sermon that was preached there by Peter. Tom, we've got a phone call here if you'd like to begin.
Welcome to the Harrison Moore Expedition to the Bible. Give us your first name and your question or comment, please.
Hey, Tom, this is Bill.
Hey, Bill.
I'm trying to listen to y'all on the on my computer here, but they keep a cutting in all the time with the first part of your program, like it's recording, and they're just repeating it over and over again.
Well, I just sent out a text message to Ryan, who's in charge of all this, and we'll see if he can check into it pretty quick.
Okay, well, it's messing up your program because it breaks in every time you take a breath or something.
All right, well, we got Ryan checking into it. I appreciate you calling about it, Bill.
You betcha, huh? Bye-bye.
Okay, so as I was saying there, and I hope that problem gets settled very quickly, that Jesus began his public ministry and God bore witness. And you remember the Peter, as he was the spokesman for the apostles in Acts chapter 2, verse 22, he said, "You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God unto you by mighty works and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, even as you yourselves know." So the first thing that we begin to see is in response to, well, tell us plainly, well, look at the evidence. You know, here's what God is bearing witness of me by the things that I'm doing.
You know, sometimes, Frank, people have the attitude, don't bother me with the facts. My mind is already made up. You know, it's kind of like, tell us plainly what you mean. Well, he's been telling them plainly. You know, in answer to John the Baptist's question, in Luke chapter 7, verse 19, it says, "Art thou he that cometh, or look we for another?" Well, Jesus responds and says in verse 22, "Go and tell John the things which ye have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, the poor have good tidings preached unto him." Tell us plainly. Jesus says, "I have been telling you plainly."
You know, all during the 3.5 years, Jesus continually, not only in the way that he spoke and the lessons that he taught, but in all of the things that he was able to do, the power that God had given unto him and that showed through him, this is what Jesus tells John. You know, you ask, "Who am I?" Well, go tell John what I've done. And we would think that with Jesus responding in this way to the Jews during his public ministry, they would have been persuaded. They would have been convinced that here is the Messiah. Here is the Savior. Here is the Christ. Because look at the things that he was able to do.
Exactly right. And so, did they believe the miracles?
Some of them may have, some of them didn't.
Exactly right. You know, in Luke chapter 22, verses 66 and following, it talks about how the great things he did, and he says, "Are you the Christ?" And what did Jesus say? "Well, if I tell you that I am, then you will not believe." There are so many people out there in the world who are just like that. You can tell them what the Bible says about something, and they simply will not believe. And we'll address that in a little bit. But with regard to Jesus, one of the powerful ways that he showed exactly who he was by the miracles that he performed.
Now, but, you know, and in this very context there where we're reading in John chapter 10, they ask, tell us plainly. Well, when you look down, Jesus begins to respond to them. And their response in verse 30 and 31, they took up stones again to stone him. So when he told them plainly, it wasn't what they wanted to hear.
Exactly right. And so that really boils down to people with a dishonest heart. They ask the question. They ask for the evidence. The evidence is shown. And say still, they refuse to believe what they were told plainly. Now remember, this is a live call-in program, and the number to call if you would like to get involved in the discussion with a question or a comment, the number to call is 1-855-QA-BIBLE. That's 1-855-QA-BIBLE. Tonight we're talking about a statement that was asked Jesus, tell us plainly, Well, tell us plainly what? Are you the Son of God? Jesus tells them, first of all, yes, I am the Son of God, and he proves this by way of miracles. But there's another way that Jesus also answered those questions, isn't it, Frank?
All right, this begins when Jesus wasn't but 12 years old. You know, they had come up to Jerusalem. His parents had come to Jerusalem for the Passover, and when they left, Jesus is accidentally left behind. But when they come back and find him, he is in the temple, and he's teaching. And as a result of his teaching, the people are amazed, you know, at the ability that he had and the wisdom that was his, that this was not something that an ordinary 12-year-old boy could do. Mm-hmm. And this is going to be seen in all of the things that Jesus, and all of the teachings that Jesus gives, that they're astonished at the message that he delivers.
Exactly right. You know, and then there was many times where Jesus taught great multitudes. Of course, one of the most memorable one is the Sermon on the Mount, where he taught multitudes, and his teaching, people saw him at the end and said he taught as one as having authority. Well, but notice, before we mention that, I want to mention John in chapter 6, where he had his great discourse there on the bread of life. And there in John at chapter 6, beginning in verse 32, a few verses here, it says, Jesus therefore said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, it was not Moses that gave you the bread out of heaven, but my Father giveth to you the true bread out of heaven. For the bread of God is that which cometh down from heaven and giveth you life. They said therefore unto him, Lord, ever give us this bread. Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. Well, when they heard that, then down in verse 40-41, it says, the Jews therefore murmured concerning him, because he said, I am the bread of life come out of heaven. Well, here is the teaching that Jesus said very clearly, that he was God. He was the Son of God. He's doing the things of God. And they didn't like what they heard.
Well, you know, as you continue to read there in John chapter 6, you can just almost visualize what happens. Jesus is teaching and telling them, here is the source of life. He is the manna that come down from heaven. And then way back in the back of the audience, somebody gets up and slips out. Mm-hmm. And then somebody else leaves. And in a few minutes, because of the things that Jesus taught, they'd all left.
Exactly. You know, we think about the great multitude that he spoke to there on the Sermon on the Mount. As he concluded that great dissertation, in Matthew chapter 7, verses 28 and 29, it says, And it came to pass, when Jesus had finished these words, the multitude were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as their scribes. And so, in Matthew or in John chapter 6, there were some who were leaving. Everybody left. There were only a few left. And then here we have some other people who heard his teaching, and they were astonished because he taught with authority. He taught them plainly.
But you know, and so when we see the two examples that Jesus gives in response to the question, tell us plainly, you've got the miracles of Jesus. You mm-hmm. can't deny them. You remember that we mentioned a moment ago the man born blind, and they called him in John chapter 9, the Jews were, and they were questioning him as to what happened, and he finally said, here's the thing that we know, and one thing I know, I was blind, but now I see. Mm-hmm. You know, they're questioning who did this and how did he do it, and the angel was right there before them.
Yeah.
I was blind, but now I can see. And yet they still wouldn't listen.
You know, it's interesting also how many times that Jesus was telling parables and all of a sudden the scribes and Pharisees, this is, I think he's talking about us. And you go, duh, yeah, he is. But he's telling them plainly. They're understanding it, but they're still rejecting it.
All right. So we had the miracles that Jesus performed. And then as they listened at the lessons that Jesus taught and were amazed because no one had ever no one ever talked like this. Why did they not believe him?
Well, you know, what did they do when Jesus told them plainly? He told them in deeds and in teachings. Well, notice there in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 15 it says, "For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest haply they should perceive with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart, and should turn again, and I should heal them." You know, simply, Frank, they just did not want to believe. They closed their ears to the teaching. They hardened their hearts toward what God had taught, what they saw him do. And therefore, he says that they would not change. They would not repent. And therefore, they could not be healed. They rejected the evidence that was set before them.
All right, you know, and the book of Acts closes. Paul, the apostle, is in prison in Rome. And the Jews come out to Paul, and the conversation and the discourse that Paul gives them there, and he ends it in the same words exactly that Jesus used, which is a quotation from the book of Isaiah. Their eyes they've closed. Now, they didn't want to see. Their ears are dull of hearing. They didn't want to listen, and it's because they had a heart problem. You know, they did not want to understand with their heart. And the only way they could keep from understanding when Jesus spoke to them plainly was to shut their eyes and stop up their ears.
Mm-hmm. Now remember, this is a live call-in program. The number to call if you would like to get involved in the discussion with a question or a comment, the number to call is 1-855-QA Bible. Tonight we're talking about a statement that was made to Jesus. Tell us plainly. You know, are you the Son of God? Tell us plainly. Well, Jesus did that very plainly with his miracles and with his teaching, and yet most of the people would not believe. You know, today, Frank, there are a lot of people who have questions as well. You know, people may have questions about morality, questions about salvation, questions about worship. And they might ask God, "God, tell us plainly. Tell us what we need to do concerning moral issues and all these other things." When God answers clearly, simply, surely man will accept what he says, wouldn't they?
You would think that they would. They ask the question. You know, Tom, you and I both have had the experience of talking to someone, and they say, "Well, you know, it's just confusing."
Yeah.
You know, if I could just have a straight answer, then maybe I'd change my life, or I would do it this way. And if I could just get a plain answer. And so when we look at the answers that Jesus gives, and we look at the answers that we find in God's Word today, are people different today from what they were in Jesus' day? How do they respond today?
Well, they pretty much do the same thing. You know, for example, there'll be people today who say, "Is the church important?" You know, we'll have people say, "Do we have to be, can you be saved without being a member of the Lord's church?" Or they'll say things like, "Well, the church doesn't really make any difference. What does the Bible say? Tell us plainly." Well, what does the Bible tell us plainly?
All right, you know, you begin with this question that we find in the book of Matthew chapter 16. Again, Jesus, during his public ministry, multitudes have been gathering everywhere that Jesus goes. And Jesus is aware that the people are talking about him and questioning, "Well, what do you think?" And this comes up, and Jesus speaks to the disciples, and he said unto them, "But who say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, flesh and blood has not revealed this unto thee, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church." Now, the first thing that Jesus tells them there is that he came, and the purpose of his coming is that I will build my church. Mm-hmm. Now, then, if Christ is important, And it's his shirt. Is it important?
It is very much so. Frank, let's drive a peg right there for just a moment. We have a question here on the chat room by Destiny. It says, Were there any miracles in the Old Testament that served the same purpose of those in the New Testament? Now, we understand that the miracles in the New Testament were to glorify God in a way to establish a church and so forth. Are there any Old Testament examples that can be proved? Well, you know, one of the things, you know, I think about the passage in 2 Kings chapter 5 with the story of Naaman the leper. You know, he was told to dip 7 times in the river Jordan, and then he would be cleansed, right? Well, he didn't like that too much. He thought that these other rivers would be much better than that. And so he was not going to be cleansed. But when he finally realized, when he was talked into dipping 7 times in the River Jordan, just like the prophet said, then he was healed immediately. You see, what we realize from that is that when we obey God, and this miracle proved that what was said really came from God, that it was inspired man of God that spoke those very things. And so that miracle on that day proved that Elisha was indeed a man of God and spoke the truth.
You know, all of the miracles that we know, that we have of God that he performed here, were never just for the sake of doing something. Mm-hmm. Always it had a message. Always it was teaching. And in asking about them there in the Old Testament, I remember one in Numbers chapter 16. Korah led a rebellion mm-hmm. against the children of Israel, against Moses. And in the 16th chapter of Numbers, he starts out by accusing Moses of taking too much on him. Mm-hmm. You know, all of us are just people of God. We're just as good as you are. And the conversation that goes on as he rebelled against the instructions that God gave, until we come down to the 28th verse, and Moses said, "Hereby you shall know that Jehovah has sent me to do these works, for I have not done them of my own mind." Now, God's about to do something. Mm-hmm. And Moses said, God is going to do it, so you'll know this is what God wanted, not what man wanted. And this is where the ground opened up and swallowed Korah alive and those that were with him, and then closed back over them. Mm-hmm. And so there is a miracle from God showing that he is God and that he means what he says.
So we might mention the Old Testament characters say, tell us plainly, is there a God in heaven? Well, all of these miracles in the Old Testament prove beyond a shadow of a doubt that yes, indeed, there is a God in heaven. Well, we're talking presently about tell us plainly, is the church important? And you mentioned that Jesus told us very plainly that he said, I will build my church. Well, you know, in Acts chapter 20, verse 7, this church, we're told, was purchased with his own blood. Now, I don't know about you, but if somebody purchased it with your own blood, that makes it something very important, very vital. Christ would come down and be willing to die upon the cross to purchase something that's of no value, that's not really important. Well, that's just ridiculous. By him himself purchasing with his own blood, that alone tells us very plainly that the church is important.
Right. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 24, Paul, in response to the question that had been raised by the Corinthians concerning the resurrection and the return of Christ, he said, then comes the end when he shall deliver up the kingdom to God. You know, the church is that which is going to be delivered unto God. Mm-hmm. And if you look at that and read that verse, you have to recognize very plainly, when the end comes, that which is going to be delivered unto God is the church. Mm-hmm. Is it important? What else is going to be delivered unto God?
It's pretty much important if it's going to be delivered to God.
That's the only thing that's going to be delivered.
Tell us plainly, is it important to be in the Lord's church to be saved? Yes, it is. The question is, are you going to believe it?
Yeah. But Tom, we've got so many out there. Isn't one just as good as another?
That's right. Now, people are going to say, we are all going to go to the same place, right? We're all going to the same place. We're just taking different routes. But Jesus said plainly, John 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus says there is one way into heaven.
But, you know, people will say, well, you know, what confuses me is, you know, the way to heaven is kind of like a road map. Mm-hmm. You know, it doesn't make any difference which way you go. But who ever said that the way to heaven is like a road map?
Yeah,
no. I've got a road map out there in my car. And you open that road map up, and it's got thousands and thousands of different destinations.
Mm-hmm.
You choose a particular road that'll take you to the destination that you want to go to.
Mm-hmm.
If you turn over and read Matthew chapter 7 in verse 13 and 14, Jesus said there's just two ways.
Mm-hmm.
One of them is straight and narrow, leads to life. The other is broad, and it leads to death.
Yeah.
That doesn't sound like a road map.
No, it doesn't.
Just two ways. So tell us plainly, does it make any difference which way we go?
You know, in Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 23, it says, Oh, Jehovah, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. Solomon said in Proverbs 14, verse 12, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Is there just one way? Is one way as good as another? Tell us plainly. Well, Jesus told us plainly. Jeremiah told us plainly. Solomon told us plainly. There is but one way.
All right. And Jesus said, I am the way, and no one cometh unto the Father but by me.
Mm-hmm.
And so, as we look around at all of the things in the world today and people saying, well, what difference does it make? Everybody go which way they want to. Tell us plainly. Jesus said, I will build my church. I purchased it with my blood, and I'm going to deliver it unto the Father in the end, because I am the way, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me.
Exactly right. You know, and then in Acts chapter 4, and verse 12, talking about is one way as good as another. Jesus, it says there in the book of Acts, chapter 4, verse 12, and in none other is there salvation, neither is there any other name under heaven that is given among men wherein we must be saved. Is one way as good as another? No, it's not. Yeah. Tell us plainly. Well, you've been told plainly. The question is, are you willing to listen?
But, you know, and to go along with this, as we talk about the church, you know, the most important question that man has ever asked is, what must I do to be saved?
Mm-hmm.
I don't know whether you've ever done it or not, Tom, but I sat down the other day and started listening to the answers that man gives to that question, and I filled out a whole page of totally different answers that man gives to the question, what must I do to be saved?
You know, and that's interesting in lieu of the fact that Jesus says there is just one way.
Yeah.
Well, what is the one way? What must I do to be saved? Tell us plainly. Does it matter? It doesn't really matter, some people say, as long as you're sincere. You know, as you mentioned, some people say all you got to do is say the sinner's prayer, or all you got to do is to put your hand on the Bible and take Jesus into your heart. You know, like you mentioned, there's just hordes of different ways people think the person could be saved. So, Jesus, tell us plainly, what do we need to do to be saved?
All right, and let's stop here just for a second, Tom, and remind everyone that the motto of this program is, you've heard what men have said, now let's see what the Bible says. You'll not find anywhere in the Bible where the statement makes, it doesn't make any difference what you do as long as you're sincere.
That's right.
That's not a Bible statement. You'll never find in the Bible the statement to say the sinner's prayer. In fact, nobody even knows what they're talking about when the sinner's prayer. Or take Jesus into your heart. This is what man says, but now then, what did Jesus say in answer to that question, what must I do to be saved?
Mm-hmm. Well, Jesus, you know, we think of all the different comments that could be made about that. On the day of Pentecost, when they asked the question after being convicted in their heart that they had sinned, men and brethren, what must we do? You know, what must I do? Tell us plainly, right? Tell us plainly, what must I do to be saved? In Acts 2 and verse 38, Peter says, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins. That is plainly.
You know, when people are asking for something to be stated plain, how would you express it in a way that is more plain than the simple answer, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus, for the remission of sins? And, you know, that's what Jesus had told them in Luke chapter 24, right at the very end. And he said unto them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and rise again from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name. That's exactly what the apostles did there in Acts chapter 22 and verse 38.
You know, tell us plainly, Jesus, what must I do to be saved? Well, Jesus plainly said in Mark chapter 16 and verse 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. You know, Frank, I don't know how any plainer you can get than what Jesus said there in Mark 16 and verse 16.
No, you know, you go, you preach the gospel to everyone, and he that believes and is baptized shall be saved.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, where's the difficulty in understanding that statement?
You know, we can say, here's the problem sometimes, Frank. We'll say something like that. Well, the Bible says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And that's all you say. And they'll say, well, that's just your interpretation. Well, that was not an interpretation at all. That's just simply reading what the text says. Tell us plainly, Jesus, what must a person do to be saved? And they're told, and they simply do not want to believe. And, you know, in every account of conversion in the Old Testament, I mean, in the New Testament, Frank, in the book of Acts, everyone tells us the same thing. There's the hearing, there's the believing, there's the repenting, there's the confessing, there's being baptized. Every single one, all those are mentioned. And nothing like, well, all you do is bring Jesus into your heart. Tell us plainly. Well, the Bible has told us plainly.
All right, and in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9, the Hebrew writer tells us that Jesus is the author, the giver of eternal salvation to all those that obey him.
Mm-hmm.
Not what man said, not what man thinks, but who obey what Jesus said.
Exactly right. Remember, this is a live call-in program, and the number to call if you would like to get involved in the discussion with a question or a comment, the number to call is 1-855-QA-BIBLE. That's 1-855-QA-BIBLE. We'll start it off tonight with a statement that was made to Jesus. Tell us plainly. Tell us whether or not you are indeed the Son of God. Tell us plainly. Well, Jesus did that by his miracles. He did that by his teaching. Some believe, but most of the people did not believe. And we then turned around and asked people questions people ask today. Tell us plainly, is the church important? The Bible has told us very plainly that the church is important. Tell us plainly, is one way just as good as another? We showed that the Bible says, no, not every way is just as good. What must I do to be saved? Tell us plainly. All of these things, the Bible has told us very plainly what is the right way. But people simply refuse.
And, you know, at that point, when we give the answer that Jesus gave there in Acts 2:38, somebody will immediately come back and say, yeah, but do you really think baptism is essential? You know, if you put emphasis on baptism, aren't you trying to earn your salvation? Or aren't you talking about water salvation? You know, any of the different things that man comes up with in response to simply reading the answer that Jesus gave.
You know, it's amazing what people will believe as long as it's not the truth.
Yeah.
And it gets right down to it. They want to just believe it their own way. Why are you even asking this question anyway if you're not going to believe what the Bible says?
You know, you gave a good illustration a moment ago about the man in the Old Testament that was told to go dip seven times in mm-hmm. the River Jordan. Well, is that really necessary?
Yeah. And was that water? Was that water salvation? No, it was not. God performed the miracle. God said what needs to be done. He obeyed it. And that's the same way with baptism. You know, is baptism really essential? Tell us plainly. Yes, because we're told in Acts 2, verse 38, that unless you're baptized, you cannot have the remission of sins. You're baptized for the remission of sins. Therefore, if you're not baptized, your sins aren't remitted. And if your sins aren't remitted, then you're not saved. Baptism is important.
And we get back to this. Well, tell us plainly. Well, you remember the conversion of a man named Cornelius?
Mm-hmm.
Now, this was the first time that the gospel specifically had been taken to the Gentiles. And we got two chapters telling us all of the things that happened that led up to Peter going to the house of Cornelius and why Cornelius had sent for him, that you'd tell me words whereby I might be saved. And when Peter gets there and speaks to him, in Acts chapter 10 and verse 48, and he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, is that a plain statement?
That's very plain. Tell us plainly, is baptism really essential? Peter said in 1 Peter 3 and verse 21, the like figure, even baptism, doth now save you. That is plain. That is simple. And you can understand it. Trouble is, many people are like those that were mentioned, how that they were Matthew chapter 13 and verse 5. This people's heart is waxed gross, their ears are dull of hearing, their eyes they have closed, lest haply they should perceive with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart, and should turn again and I should heal them. Matthew 13, verse 15. We can say those very plain statements. Tell us plainly, we tell you plainly, and yet they close their ears to the truth.
You know, I may have told you, Tom, about the discussion I had with an individual on that subject, and he finally made the statement, if you can show me one time in the Bible where it says baptism will save us, I'll believe it. We turned there to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21 and read it. And his first response was he didn't know it was in there.
Mm-hmm.
Well, that's okay. Now you do know it's in there, but right. We just read it. But his second response was, when the Bible disagrees with what I feel in my heart, then I just got to think the Bible's wrong. It wasn't that I don't understand it. You know, it's clear he knew exactly what it said. He just simply wasn't going to accept it.
That's right. And that really fits into Matthew 13, verse 15, right? They've closed their ears. They've hardened their heart. They will not receive a plain statement. Tell us plainly, Frank, does it make any difference how we worship?
Well, you know, and again, and the thing that we hear in the world today, is that people will say, you know, worship is that which makes me feel good. It's all for me. It uplifts me. This is the thing that turns me on. This is, and on we go with those things. But now then, does it make any difference how we worship? Okay, is everyone free just to decide, well, whatever makes me feel good, or however I can express myself and expressing myself, make it known, make it feel as it ought to feel. So how do we worship God?
Well, you know, we're told that in John chapter 4 and verse 24, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. In other words, Jesus tells us very plainly that we must worship him in spirit, that is, according to the right attitude, and also are to worship him in truth. Well, what is truth? Well, God's word is truth. Sanctify them in thy truth. Thy word is truth. I don't know how more plain you can get than that.
You know, there's a statement that we find over in the book of Jude, verse 11. Woe unto them, for they went in the way of Cain.
Mm-hmm.
Now, if we want to find something about the way of Cain, we have to go back to Genesis chapter 4. And in Genesis chapter 4, we find Cain and Abel bringing a sacrifice unto God. Now, that's worship.
Mm-hmm.
Now, first question is, why were they worshiping God? And the second question was, why were they worshiping God by offering a sacrifice? There had to have been communication between God and Cain and Abel. First of all, that they would realize they needed to worship God. Secondly, that they would know that they would offer a sacrifice unto God. Now then, when those sacrifices, that worship was offered unto God, God was pleased with one, but he wasn't pleased with the other. Now, why? What's the difference?
Well, one worshiped according to God's commandments, the other did not. One worship God according to faith. Faith cometh by hearing the word of God. The other did not. It did matter. You know, the question, does it matter how we worship? Well, you know, in Matthew chapter 15, tying into what you were just talking about, Frank, it says, Matthew 15, verses 8 and 9, "This people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as their doctrines the precepts of men." Well, did Jesus say it mattered how he worshiped? Yes, it does, because there's worship that is vain, and then there's worship that is not. And that's why Jesus said we must worship him in spirit and in truth. It does matter how we worship.
By faith, Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice than did Cain. Faith comes by hearing.
That's right.
Hearing of the words of God. God had communicated with them, and for whatever reason, Cain decided he would worship God in a way that pleased himself rather than a way that pleased God.
You know, Frank, one of the big doctrines in our world today is that of believing a man is saved by faith alone. So let's ask this question. Tell us plainly, Frank, is a man saved by faith alone?
But you know, God gives us through the pen of James almost a whole chapter,
yes,
where he talks simply and completely about the idea of faith and faith alone. And he ends up by telling us that, you know, our faith is seen in what we do. You know, James does the same thing that Paul did. Paul uses Abraham as an example, and so does James, and he uses others as an example. But in both of them, the point that is being made is that faith is seen in the things that we do. And then he describes it in a most literal way. You've seen a dead body. When the spirit goes out of the body's dead.
Mm-hmm.
And he said when faith is left alone, when it's gone, faith without action, without works, is dead, being alone.
Exactly right. You know, I think about, when we think about the idea of faith alone and faith in works, you know, back over in the book of Mark chapter 2, you remember that there was, Jesus was in his house and it was so crowded that everybody could not get in, and people were standing all on the outside trying to listen to Jesus. And these four men came carrying their friend who was sick, couldn't get to him, so they went on top the roof, took away the thatches, and dropped the man, or let the man down in front of Jesus. And then it says there in verse 5, "And Jesus, seeing their faith." Well, Frank, did they show Jesus their faith coin? Did they pull out their faith card? How did Jesus see their faith? Well, their faith was seen by the things that they did. And so this idea of people say we're saved by faith without any works, without any obedience, is really, it's just ludicrous.
And you know, Tom, when you really stop and think about it, I don't think anyone really believes that they're saved by faith only. Because you talk to them and say, well, don't you think you have to love God? And their answer is, well, obviously, yes, we have to love God. Well, if love is added, then that's more than just faith only.
Mm-hmm.
Or do you have to change the way you live? Call it repentance. That's what the Bible calls it. If the person's out here living the way of the world, and then he decides he wants salvation, and he says, okay, I believe the Lord came to save me, does he have to change the way he lives?
Yes, most definitely. Well, then it's not faith only, is it?
It could not be faith only.
You know, I think sometimes people, Frank, just don't think through their statements. Tell us plainly, are we saved by faith alone? Well, James says very plainly, James 4, verse 24, a man is not saved by faith alone. That is plain statement.
You know, that's the only place in the Bible that faith and alone are put together.
Exactly
right.
With
a not in front of it.
Exactly right. Exactly right. Well, you know, let's talk about one more thing, Frank, as we come to a conclusion. Some will say, tell us plainly, can a person be divorced for any cause? You know, divorce, Frank, is a very big, troublesome thing that takes place in our world, and almost no family nowadays is not touched in some way with divorce and remarriage. Well, Frank, can a person get divorced for any cause and then be scripturally remarried? Tell us plainly, Frank.
But you know, this was a question that was brought to Jesus, and the answer that he gave as he speaks concerning this in Matthew chapter 19, and there came unto him Pharisees trying him, saying, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? In other words, for just any reason that he wants to. And he answered and said, have you not read that he who made them from the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh, so that they're no more two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man put asunder. Well, he set the stage, so to speak, of what marriage actually is.
Mm-hmm.
This is something that God intended. This is something that God determined, and that when man and woman comes together, it's no longer two, they're one flesh, and what God has joined together, let not man put asunder.
Exactly right. You know, he goes on there, you know, Matthew 19, verse 9, and says, and I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife except for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And he that marrieth her when she is put away committeth adultery. Tell us plainly, can you get divorced for any cause and still be pleasing in the sight of God? Jesus says, no, only for fornication. Well, before we get any further and draw some things to conclusion, I'd like to mention tonight our sponsors of this program. We're being sponsored by the De Leon Church of Christ in De Leon, Texas, the Patrick Street Church of Christ in Dublin, Texas, the Park Heights Church of Christ in Hamilton, Texas, the Mount Vernon Church of Christ in Mount Vernon, Texas, the Rising Star Church of Christ in Rising Star, Texas, the Ninth and Main Church of Christ in San Angelo, Texas, the Santo Church of Christ in Santo, Texas, the Hillcrest Church of Christ in Stephenville, Texas, and also the Windmill Church of Christ in Weatherford, Texas. And we also have individuals and family members who contribute often to this programming, and we're so delighted that this takes place. And we want to mention that all of the congregations that were mentioned in others are faithful, true congregations to the Word of God. And if you live in any of this area, we encourage you to go and pay them a visit. And we're also, as I mentioned, thankful for all of the individuals who donate to this program. And we also want to mention that all the monies that come in for this program, they go directly to buying airtime on the radio. Frank and I and Foy, when he's here, we get no salary from this. Our congregations furnish our salary, but this is only for the programming. Again, we're delighted that you give to this programming. I think it's of great benefit. You know, tonight, Frank, we've been talking about a statement that was made to Jesus, whether or not he was the Son of God. And he says, they say to Jesus, tell us plainly. Well, what did Jesus tell them?
Yeah. And, you know, one other thing, one other subject I thought along
okay.
that same line. One of the primary doctrines that you hear in the denominational world today is once saved, always saved. You can't fall from grace. If you've been saved, then it doesn't make any difference what you do. I've got an article at home where an individual that believed that started out by saying, no sin a Christian commits from murder to adultery or idolatry does in any way affect the Christian soul.
Mm-hmm.
But if you just tell me plain, can a Christian sin and be lost? And we turn to God and to God's Word. And the answer that God gives, yea, I testify again to every man that receives circumcision that he is a debtor to the whole law. You are severed from Christ. You who would be justified by the law, you are fallen away from grace.
You know, you can't get any clearer than that. Plainly teaching, you are fallen from grace. You know, it's amazing to me, Frank, when people, they want to be told plainly what the Bible says about something. You know, I don't know how many times I've had people come into my office over the years and ask me, tell me plainly what I need to do. Tell me plainly what I need to do to fix my family. Tell me plainly what I need to do with regard to my marriage relationship. And you tell them plainly, you give them book, chapter, and verse, and they don't want to believe. You know, not too many years ago, Frank, on this program, there was a lady who called in, and she wanted us to tell her plainly whether or not something was true or not. And we mentioned the verse. We read it to her. It was a very plain statement. And she listened to the verse. She even looked it up in her Bible and looked at it. And she says, yeah, but I just don't believe that. Sometimes when people are told plainly, they still just do not want to believe. Tell us plainly.
All right. So why do people have so much trouble of understanding that which is plainly stated? And there are probably several reasons that we could find for that, but one of them is when they hear the answer is not what they expected to hear.
That's the case of Naaman, wasn't it?
Yeah, it was the case of Naaman. You know, when the answer is given, and, well, that's not what I expected. Well, all of a sudden it kind of gets confusing because I wanted it to be something else. Or, well, that's not what I've always been taught. That's not what I've always been taught. Mm-hmm. I had a long conversation, had more than one conversation with a young lady concerning what she needed to do in order to have heaven as an eternal home. And we would turn and was looking at specific statements that the Bibles give. I mean, you can't misunderstand. And she didn't misunderstand it. She would read it. I know that's what it says, but that's not what they taught me.
Mm-hmm.
See, she had gone to a parochial school. She had been taught something totally different from what the Bible said. And so the reason that this plain statement to her was difficult to understand was it's not what I've been taught.
Exactly right. And then there are some people, Frank, they've already got their mind made up. You know, we mentioned earlier in the program, don't bother me with the facts. My mind is already made up. And you wonder why they're even asking the question in the first place. Their mind's made up. They're not going to change. And that brings us back to the passage we read earlier in the program. For this people's heart is waxed gross. Their ears are dull of hearing. Their eyes they have closed, lest haply they should perceive with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and should turn again, and I should heal them. Friends, if you're going to ask the question, tell us plainly, then you need to listen what has been plainly told from God's Word. You know, it has been a delight to have you in our audience tonight. We hope that the things that you've learned, that you've heard, have helped you, have encouraged you, and we hope that you will listen in each Monday evening at this same time on this same program you've been listening to, the Harrison Moore Expedition Through the Bible.
Praise thy faithfulness, O God, my Father.
Thank you for tuning in to the Harrison Moore Expedition Through the Bible. This is a live call-in talk show discussing the important topics and current events threatening our Christian faith. Please join us every Monday night from 6 to 7 p.m. and call in with any questions or comments at 855-QA-BIBLE. That's 855-QA-BIBLE, or email your questions and comments to questions@harrisonmoore.org. Our motto is, you've heard what men have to say, now listen to what the Bible has to say. Harrison Moore More Expedition Through the Bible every Monday night from 6 to 7 on this radio station.
Great is thy faithfulness.